Leviticus chapter 16 on page 118 of the Pew Bible. Leviticus chapter 16, commencing to read at verse 1. This chapter brings us to the most important day for God's ancient people in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. And we remind ourselves, as always, that this is God's living word through which he speaks to us today. So Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord. And the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his fingers sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel." And we know that God always blesses the public reading of his word. It's great to see the work that has been done with the children over the past week, and we'll be giving thanks to God later on in our prayers of intercession for all that has been accomplished in his name. If you have a Bible in front of you, we're turning again to Leviticus chapter 16. I always think there's a couple of questions in the mind of a congregation when someone new comes to take the service. Who are they? Where are they from? Well, you find that out. And the last big question that I think a congregation has is, how long is he going to preach for? And I remember taking one of our services in one of the congregations in our presbytery, and one of the elders just before I went out into the pulpit said, Graham, you know, there was someone took a service for a minister once, and it was quite clear to the elders that he had only preached half a sermon. And at the end of the service, he went out and shook everybody's hands, and he was waiting behind to speak to the elders, and they went over to him, and he said, "Look, I'm really sorry, really, really sorry about this morning's service. I only preached half a sermon." And they said, "Well, we thought there was something wrong." He says, "Look, I'll tell you what has happened." He said, "I had two sheets of paper and of a new puppy, and the puppy ate one of the sheets, and I hadn't time to print it out." And one of the elders thought for a few seconds and said, "If that puppy of yours ever has puppies of its own, would you give one to our minister?" So, I will not preach long today, but with God's word open before us, let us have a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and unashamedly we say that this is the living word of God. We acknowledge that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. We thank you that your word is completely reliable for our lives, for our deaths, and for our eternity. And so, Lord, we pray that as we think about your word for a short time this morning, that you would teach us, show us Christ, help every single person to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lives are punctuated by special occasions. The ordinary, the routine, the mundane is all broken up by special events, special anniversaries, birthdays, and holidays. And it's a fairly obvious point on this holiday weekend. Those of you who are still in employment, those of you who are in education, you'll look forward to the next holiday or the next period of annual leave. And of course, we recognize also that through the year, there are anniversaries that are particularly difficult for us as well. And when we think of all the major religions in the world, the ordinary and the routine is also broken up with special occasions. As Christians in this increasingly secular world, we unashamedly proclaim at Christmas that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this broken and fallen world to be our Savior. At Easter, we declare that he fulfilled his eternal purpose to die for our sins on the cross. And we proclaim to a world that by and large doesn't want to listen that Jesus is Lord, that he is risen from the dead, and one day he will return in power and glory. And the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And when you turn back to the Old Testament, you'll discover that the routine worship of God and the religious life of God's covenant people in the Old Testament was punctuated by special occasions. There were special times in the life of the nation that they had to celebrate and commemorate. There were days when God marked as special, times of feasts and festivals. And of course, one of the obvious examples is that they were commanded to remember the Passover. You remember that God gave instruction through Moses in the days when his people were in Egypt in captivity, that they had to apply the blood of the sacrifice to their houses. And only those who were shielding and resting under the blood of the sacrifice would be safe from the death angel. And our friends in the Jewish community to this day continue to celebrate Passover. But in Leviticus chapter 16, We have the day that was most special in the calendar of the people of God, because God marked out the Day of Atonement as that one day in the year when Aaron the high priest presented himself before the Lord in accordance with God's word to confess his sin, the sins of his household, and the sins of the nation. And whenever we consider the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, it points us forward to the work of Christ in our salvation. Alistair Begg has said that if you only start your reading of the Bible in the New Testament, and if you only focus on the New Testament, it's like coming to a play at the interval. You've missed the first half. And while you can appreciate and enjoy the second half, your understanding of the second half will be somewhat deficient because you've entirely missed the first half. And so if you want to have a deeper understanding of what Jesus has done for you in salvation, it's important to know what is taught in the Old Testament, and in particular, what God provided for in the Day of Atonement. And so I have very simple points for you to consider today. And the first is this, that on the Day of Atonement, God was teaching his people about a substitutionary sacrifice. We haven't time to go into the detail of Leviticus or Leviticus chapter 16, but you will know from your knowledge of the Bible that God's way in the Old Testament was a way of sacrifice. You will read of rams and lambs. You will read of bullocks and turtle doves and pigeons. And God gave direction concerning certain animals that were acceptable to be brought to him in worship by way of sacrifice. And yet, if you look with me at Leviticus chapter 16 and the opening verses, you will notice a very solemn context to God's revelation about the Day of Atonement. Look what it says there in verse 1 of chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. We haven't time to look at it, of course, but if you read for yourself this week, Leviticus chapter 10, you'll discover that the two nephews of Moses, the two sons of Aaron, the high priest, they decided that they could come to God whatever way they wanted, regardless of what God had revealed in his word and revelation to earlier generations. They decided they would come their own way, and they would worship God how they wanted to, and everything would be on their terms. And the Bible tells us that just as they did that, the fire of God fell, and they were consumed in judgment. And whenever God speaks in Leviticus chapter 16 to Moses and Aaron, it's in the context of those awful events. A grieving Aaron, a grieving Moses. And you'll notice that God says to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother," verse 2, "not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die." That must have been like a knife into the heart of Aaron when he heard those words. "Aaron, don't come before me," God says, "on your own terms. like your own sons. Don't have the judgment of God fall upon you like your sons. You're the high priest. You're to come the way that I tell you to come. And one of the ways that God tells Aaron to approach him on the Day of Atonement is with sacrifices. He's to bring sacrifices for his own sins, sacrifices for his family, and sacrifices for the people of God. And yet the one animal that in the providence of God that we concentrate upon in the Bible is that of the Lamb. And there's very good reason for that, because Jesus Christ himself has appropriated the title of the Lamb of God. And here's what happened. In the camp of Israel, God told his people, go into the flock and take a lamb for a sacrifice. Not an ordinary lamb. It wasn't to be a lamb that had blemish or defect or was diseased, but rather, you're to bring a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so the lamb that was part of the flock was separated from the flock and then sacrificed to God. Do you not see the picture that God is starting to paint to his people? A lamb that's taken and a lamb that's offered. And as the ancient Israelite in the days of Moses came to the tent of meeting where God promised to meet with his people, the worshiper would have held that lamb and brought that lamb to the opening of the tent as God had so directed and ordered. And on the Day of Atonement, Aaron the high priest was to do the same with all the other sacrifices. The knife was to be taken, and the knife was to be plunged into the sacrifice. You'll know in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 that the coming Messiah is prophesied to be the Lamb who is led to the slaughter. And as we think of the killing of the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, we remind ourselves of those words in Zechariah as God's revelation continues to unfold in the Old Testament. Awake, O sword, against the man who is my equal and against my shepherd. Jesus Christ, the equal with the Father, but the shepherd of his people. And God the Father, from all eternity, has given the commandment that the sword of divine justice must be plunged into the heart of the Savior. And away back in Leviticus, God starts to teach his people that there are two ways to deal with your sin. Either you deal with it personally and individually and take the consequences, or else you can look to a substitutionary sacrifice, to a sacrifice that I will accept in your place. That brings me on to my second point. Not only on the Day of Atonement did Aaron the high priest have to bring the substitutionary sacrifice, but you'll notice on the slide that we have there a picture of someone standing over the sacrifice with their hand on the head of the sacrifice. And if you read carefully through the book of Leviticus, God is very specific. And he says that the penitent sinner who comes before him seeking forgiveness and cleansing must confess their sin over the sacrifice. You see what a beautiful gospel picture God is painting for his church. Whenever we come to him with all of our guilt and unworthiness, he says to his ancient people, place your hand on the head of the sacrifice and confess your sin on the sacrifice. And there's a great doctrinal truth that is being taught in this part of Leviticus. And it's this, that all our sins and all our guilt is borne by Christ on his shoulders. You're probably way ahead of me in terms of the application. Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Horatius Bonner was a great Scottish Presbyterian, a prolific hymn writer, and he encapsulates what goes on when the Old Testament worshipper confessed their sin over the sacrifice. In terms of the application to Christ in the gospel, he wrote these words, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stain, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains. And if you're a Christian, that's essentially what has happened in the gospel. You come to Christ, our perfect sacrifice, and you lay your sins on him. And in a congregation this size, there are probably some of the people of God who are struggling with doubts about their salvation. Am I really saved? Do I really belong to the Lord? Am I a child of God? And that's the work of the devil, to put doubts into your mind. Over in Revelation, the devil's called the accuser of the brethren, and he'll come and he'll cause you to question your standing and your state in Christ. But here's the good news this morning, that you can look to the Lamb of God who has taken your sins on his own body on the tree, and you can rest 100% in the work of Christ. But maybe there's someone here, and what I'm talking about is foreign and alien to you. You've never confessed your sins truly to God. You've never come in repentance and said, Lord, I'm truly sorry for my sins. Here's the good news of the gospel. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter how messed up your life is, no matter how murky the past is, you can come to Jesus with your sins and lay them on him today. And that brings me to my last point. God shows on the Day of Atonement that acceptance with him, forgiveness, is through a substitutionary sacrifice, through the confession of sin, transferring our sins and our guilt onto the sacrifice. But lastly, the Lord gives a beautiful picture that brings us comfort and reassurance through the scapegoat. We still use the term scapegoat today. You'll hear politicians and commentators using it. But did you know that it has its origins here in the depths of the Old Testament? And we read there how Aaron was told that he's to take two goats, verse 7. He shall take two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Aziel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Aziel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Aziel. Let's unpack these comments just for a moment. Two goats are also brought amidst all the other sacrifices. One goat's for the Lord, and one goat is the scapegoat. The goat for the Lord forms part of the sacrifices. But then later on in the chapter, there's a man who comes, appointed to put a rope around the neck of the scapegoat. And the scapegoat is led by the rope into the wilderness. And the man walks into the wilderness, and when he's got far enough that the goat will not return back to the camp of Israel, he takes the rope off the goat's neck. The goat's free, and the goat runs into the wilderness, never to be seen anymore. Never to be seen anymore. You know the words of Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And here's the picture of the work of Christ on the Day of Atonement. When he bore our sins, he freely forgave our sins. And his covenant promise is, I will remember your sins no more forever. Does that not thrill your heart today, dear child of God? We spoke a moment or two ago about our sins being transferred unto Christ the sacrifice. But we know the entire story from the entire Word of God, that not only is there the transaction of my sins being placed on Christ, but his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, is given to me. And so legally, judicially, in the court of heaven today, God doesn't see us in the messiness of our Christian experience as it sometimes is. But he looks upon us through the perfect righteousness of his Son. And he is well pleased. So no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what doubts you have, no matter what difficult circumstances you face at this particular time in your life, your standing in Christ will never change. You'll never lose your salvation, your perfect sacrifice. Your perfect Savior has secured your salvation forever. So there's two very brief points of application as we close. The first is this: if you haven't come to receive Christ, if you haven't experienced a Day of Atonement, the last slide gives you the message that I want you to go home with today. One day, one man, one sacrifice. Calvary, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins. And if all of this is true, and it is, then, dear people of God, let us be like the four lepers in the days of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 7, who said, this is a day of good tidings. We don't do well holding our peace. And therefore, let us go forward into a world that needs this good news and proclaim the truth of the gospel. By way of response, we sing the words of Yet Not I.